Could we turn to the Old Testament for a passage, just to read a few verses, Deuteronomy and chapter 24. We will refer to 1 Peter later, but Deuteronomy and chapter 24, Moses is addressing the children of Israel 40 years after they left Egypt. Therefore, most of the people to whom he was speaking had not been born when they came out of Egypt. He repeats the law, reiterates the commandments. And here in chapter 24, I want to look at verse 18. God commanded this second generation, remember, who hadn't been alive when this happened, most of them. And yet he said to them in verse 18, Deuteronomy 24, "But thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee thence. Therefore I command thee to do this thing." Then the last verse, verse 24. "And thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt. Therefore I command thee to do this thing." Amen. May God bless this reading of his word. Let us look to the Lord for his blessing. Father in heaven, we thank thee for this reading of thy word. And, O Lord, we pray that we would even now take time to remember thy providence to us as a nation, just as Israelites were commanded to remember their history. We think of Psalm 78 as we pray, how the older generation was commanded not to hide from their children and children's children the great things that God had done for them as a nation, as a people. So, Lord, we pray that thou would direct our thoughts. May Christ be glorified in them. Lord, we do not want simply to have a history lecture, yet while we refer to historical events, Lord, we're looking beyond that to glorify thee and to glorify thy Son. So bless us, we pray, in our Savior's name. Amen. 2021 has had two great anniversaries that are vital for us as a congregation, Free Presbyterians, to remember. We remember, one causes us to remember the Reformation, 500th of Luther's great statement at Worms. The other, of course, is to celebrate the centennial of Northern Ireland, formed, of course, in 1921. Now, both are undoubtedly linked. The passage in Deuteronomy, God commanded the Israelites to always remember back to the formation of their nation, which took place at Sinai. These people hadn't been alive at the time, but yet thou shalt remember. They were to remember as part of the nation. They needed to know where they came from, to know who they were, so that they could live as they ought and face the future as they should. Remember, remember. Jews 3,000 years later still do every year at the Passover. Yes, it has a spiritual connotation, but it has a national connotation too. Failure to remember the founding of the nation and God's goodness to them as a people would rob God of the glory due to his name for his grace and goodness. You may say, but we're not Israel, we're a Gentile nation. That's right, of course. But yet in Deuteronomy it says God sets the boundaries of nations. And I believe there's a principle here that we ought to remember. And the term in verse 18 and 24, remember, actually has the connotation to rejoice. So this morning we are remembering and we are rejoicing. Rejoicing at the formation of Northern Ireland. And I do celebrate today, and I thank God personally, and I'm sure you do too. I thank God for the formation of Northern Ireland in 1921, for the courage, wisdom, and determination given to our forefathers not to go into an all-Ireland-dominated Roman Catholic country, but to remain within the United Kingdom and thereby enjoying liberties and blessings that many citizens around the world can but envy. And I believe it's right that today we thank God for that. Of course, this year is the anniversary, the 500th anniversary of Martin Luther at Worms, when on the 18th of April that year, he stood before the emperor and 204 top political and religious leaders of Europe. He was on trial for heresy. He was ordered, recant your writings. They were there on the table before him. And he stated these great words that have reverberated down through history. They were world-changing words. Some of the most important words ever spoken and recorded in the history of this world. He looked those religious and political leaders in the eye. Remember, they had the power to put him to death. That's what was expected, but he did escape, as you know. You know your history. He said, unless I am convinced by the testimony of the scriptures or by clear reason, I am bound by the scriptures I have quoted, and my conscience is captive to the word of God. I cannot and I will not retract anything, since it is neither safe nor right to go against conscience. God help me. Amen. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. You know, when Luther said that, the issues came to a head. The issues were clarified. The Reformation was unstoppable. Rome's tyrannical power was destroyed. And never again has the Roman Catholic Church dominated Europe. All reputable historians, no matter what faith or of no faith, all recognize that it was Luther's stand at the Reformation that put an end to the Dark Ages. That's what it's called in history. When the papacy ruled with dictatorial power. And it brought in the dawn of a new day politically, religiously, educationally, scientifically. Of course, we know all those blessings came about because of the spiritual light that came at the Reformation, the gospel, the faith of the New Testament. Luther didn't preach a new religion, a new faith. No, the reformers went back to the New Testament and they preached the gospel that Christ preached, the apostles preached, the early church fathers preached. Yes, even Patrick preached, if you know about Patrick. The gospel that salvation is by faith alone and Christ alone, through grace alone. It's not by our effort. Of course, the Church of Rome, it's changed from Luther's day. Of course it has. I'd be the first to say that's right. It's worse. They've added so many more doctrines that are anti-scriptural. 1950, the bodily assumption of Mary. Christ rose 3 days after he died. Rome teaches Mary rose after she died. And of course, we know today that Rome still does not accept the authority of the Bible. They may talk about the Bible, but the church interprets and gives its authority to Scripture. They still reject the once-for-all atonement of our Savior because they repeat Christ in the Mass, his sacrifice for the sins of the living and the dead. And because they don't preach Christ's finished work, there's no assurance of salvation. In fact, the 1994 Catechism still teaches it's a sin. It's a sin that will damn you in hell unless you repent. If you dare to say you know you have eternal life, that you're assured your sins are forgiven, that's still in the doctrines of the Roman Catholic Church. Well, thank God the Bible says these things are written that you might know you have eternal life. I trust this morning you know you have eternal life in Christ. Oh, there's no hope. Well, what's all this got to do, the Reformation, with our centennial? Everything. If there'd been no Protestant Reformation, there'd be no Northern Ireland as we know it. Why? Well, go back in history. This land, of course, settled. We could go back to the Scottish Covenanters, the Presbyterians, and so on. Go back to the flight of the Earl, 1600s. We'll not bore you with the history, but those were important events. And of course, all those things happened. But go to the early 1800s. There was a move in Ireland to have home rule. There was the move that Ireland be separated from the rest of the British Isles and have its own government and its own rule. And our forefathers said no, because home rule means Rome rule. Go back to 1834, your own Earl of Roden from Tullymore. I hope you know all his history. What a godly evangelical man he was. You remember the book published by Newton Abbey School? how he toured Galway in the west of Ireland, 1840, and saw 10,000 Roman Catholics had been converted, left the church. Amazing revival took place in the west of this island. But Earl Roden, Robert Jocelyn by name, he was a great stalwart, and he led thousands of men, walked all the way from Mourne to Hillsborough in 1834. There were thousands gathered for 4.5 hours as he, Church of Ireland, evangelical, stood alongside Dr. Cook, the great Presbyterian champion, and you can read Cook's speech that day. And thousands stood and they listened. And what was the rally for? That we will not have home rule for our Protestant faith, for our children and our children's children. Young people, for you. For you. That if we were dominated by a country ruled by the Roman Catholic hierarchy, because that's what it would be. It wouldn't be politicians elected. The church would decide what laws be passed. And that took place later on in the 1800s. There were efforts to bring in home rule through Westminster. Men like Hugh Hanna, there's a new book just published on his life. I had the honour to speak at its launch. Hugh Hanna was in Carlisle Circus, Belfast. Roaring Hanna, he was called. There was 2,000 in his Sunday school and 2,000 in his day schools. What a man, what a ministry he had. But he got involved. He got involved in the controversial political national issues. And he opposed home rule. Even the great C.H. Spurgeon, may surprise you, wrote to the papers in London saying, home rule is wrong. Don't introduce it. I fear for my fellow Christians in Ireland, if home rule ever comes in, they'll be persecuted. So even he came. Well, early 1900s, it looked as if home rule would be given. It's going to pass through Parliament. Opposition, of course, by Unionist MPs. But it looked as if Ulster would be put in, this northeastern part, would be put into an all-Ireland. And so our forefathers, they galvanized together. And you have in 1912 the Ulster Covenant, when hundreds of thousands of men signed and the women signed a declaration that we will not have home rule. We will resist and go to any lengths to stay with a united kingdom. I trust you've all, if you've access to the internet, that's some of my family. You can download it. You can look up your relatives. You should do that. Look them up and photocopy. You can get it off the internet and see your probably grandparents or whatever who signed it and where they signed it. It's very easy to do. And it was a great day. Now, what am I saying? I'm saying that our Unionist forefathers, yes, there were economic reasons. There was the reasons we're linked with Scotland, family-wise, tradition. But the main motivating factor was undoubtedly their love for the Reformed faith. There's no doubt about it. Yes, there were others who didn't want home rule for other reasons. We know that. Men like Rudyard Kipling, you know, the writer, gave a third of all the money for the guns in 1914. Elgar, who was actually a devout Roman Catholic, the composer, he also gave money to Carson. So they weren't motivated by the same, but they were motivated by a love of the United Kingdom. But the main motivation of our forefathers was the gospel. I'll prove it to you. You see, in the morning of the Ulster Covenant, September the 28th, 1912, there was a solemn service held in the Ulster Hall before the covenant was signed. Dr. McKean, former moderator of the Presbyterian, said this. Of course, Ulster Covenant was like the birth certificate of Northern Ireland. Yes, a few years before. Listen, this is what he preached to Carson and Craig and the other leaders. The Irish question is at the bottom of war against Protestantism. It's an attempt to establish a Roman Catholic ascendancy in Ireland. The people know how important their faith was, and they were also aware it was founded on Christ alone. That's what he preached. We're not resisting this out of economic or other political reasons. It's our love for Christ and the gospel. And then they marched solemnly from the Ulster Hall with tens of thousands watching on. Carson signed. James Craig signed. The leader of the Church of Ireland, Presbyterian, Methodist, they all signed it, that we will resist home rule. What about here in Coquille? Well, in Mourne Presbyterian Church, the Reverend Dr. William McMorty preached on the morning of the signing of the covenant. By the way, there's about 500 services held throughout Ulster that day. 500 people gathered in church. And it wasn't the Lord's Day, but they gathered to worship and to seek God. You know what he preached? It was republished a few years ago. He preached, he said, we're struggling to maintain our Protestant faith, our freedom of conscience, our right to an open Bible, our religious liberty. We deeply feel that these are most seriously threatened by home rule proposals. If passed, it would have the same effect as a conspiracy to undermine Protestantism. That was in Coquille, where men gathered and then signed the covenant in your own town. I'm saying it's obvious. It's obvious it was the faith. Their faith that motivated them to establish Northern Ireland. And on the day of the opening of Parliament in June 1921, when King George came, it was a busy day. He came to the City Hall to officially open it. Yet there were two special services held the same day. And the new Prime Minister, James Craig, attended both, along with many MPs. And the cathedral, where the Archbishop, Church of Ireland, spoke on righteousness exalts the nation. There was one in assembly buildings. People were gathering to seek God. You see, those today say, oh, well, national things, they've nothing to do with us as Christians. That's not what our forefathers thought. That's what made the difference. Somebody said, well, that's Old Testament. What about the New Testament? Well, let's turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2. See, in 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter is telling Christians how they should live, how they should live. And he's telling them to submit to governments and so on. And then in verse 24, look what he said. Who his own self bear our sins in his own body in the tree, that we, being dead in sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed. He's saying, Christian, you should live unto righteousness. Now, there's a problem there I need to deal with very quickly, because I'm sure probably everyone here knows the answer. Live unto righteousness. But the Bible teaches we can do nothing righteous to please God. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. It's not by works of righteousness that we have done. It's by his mercy he saves us. You see, the Bible teaches when God looks at even our very best efforts, they're unrighteous. They're unrighteous. And the gospel is that God the Son came into the world and he lived that righteous life that you and I could never live. He kept the law perfectly. And then as verse 24 says of this chapter 2 of 1 Peter, Christ bore our unrighteousness, our sins on the tree. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. And when you come to trust Christ, what happens? Well, you're declared righteous, justified. That means that all your unrighteousness, the debt of your sin, the hell that you deserved is paid for by Christ. Oh, you know he took your sins on Calvary. But it's more than that. It's more than that. All the merit of Christ's righteousness is now put to your account. And God sees you as perfectly righteous, accepted in the Beloved. Do you know that this morning? That's the most important point of the whole message today. Do you know God accepts you because of Christ? Have you ever come to a time when you've realized there's nothing righteous, there's nothing good I can do to please God, to take away one sin? But oh, today I know I am accepted as righteous before God. You know, that's the greatest thing to know. It's the most important thing to know. You know, I'm not a psychiatrist, but some of them say that one of the issues that causes problems in people's lives is rejection. There's a human desire to be loved, to be accepted. That's what brings trouble and peer pressure. I want to be accepted. Well, in the end of the day, it doesn't matter whether people accept us. What matters is, does God accept you? Does God accept you? Well, we can't be accepted through anything we do, but when you trust Christ, you're accepted in Him. And that joy of being looked upon as righteous by God because of the righteousness of Christ, that's what gives you comfort in trial and trouble. Maybe in being mocked or persecuted, or you come to some severe illness, or maybe one day the doctor tells you you're terminally ill. Well, in fact, better correct that. Every one of us is terminally ill. All right? The very youngest here, you're terminally ill. There's none of us that aren't. But what we mean by that is the doctor may say it'll come quicker than you thought. And maybe you never think about it. But the only thing that'll give you comfort at that stage, God accepts me in Christ. Well, then what's verse 24 speaking about then? Here's what it means. For those who have trusted Christ's righteousness to accept them before God. Now, not to try and gain merit with God, but because you love Him. Seek to live right in all that you do. Live right in the great duties of life, and they're there in verse 17. And I want to apply them just briefly to our thought today of our province. You see, look at verse 17. The four great duties of Christians, those who know the Lord, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Very quickly, there's a fraternal duty. You're to love your brothers and sisters in Christ, believer. You're to belong to a congregation. You're to love one another here and mourn. And oh, thank God in Northern Ireland, these 100 years, we've had liberty to meet as believers and fellowship one with another. And in Northern Ireland, there's more Reformed Evangelical Protestant churches than any of the four home countries in our nation. Just travel around England, Scotland, and Wales. God has been so good to Northern Ireland. Oh, we know we mourn at the situation today, what it used to be. But oh, we can still thank God for the wonderful evangelical heritage we've had in this land. Wonderful privilege this province has had. And there's other parts of the nation look to this corner of Ireland, this northeast corner, for encouragement that there's so many believers. Well, we ought to love one another. Love is active. It's to care for one another. Don't judge one another. And to look after one another. Our fraternal. But there's a global responsibility. It says, honor all men. I know some, it's hard to honor them. They don't deserve it, but we're to treat all men. We're to respect them. And you know, it's amazing, this little province of ours. I thank God for this province, the massive contribution it's made worldwide to humanity. In fact, the whole world saw it a few months ago. If you're a football fan, you may have been watching it. Christian Eriksen, Denmark footballer, collapsed on the pitch. It was on the world news. Millions watched it. Players were crying because he took a massive heart attack and his life was saved with CPR and the portable defibrillator. That's thanks to Hillsborough man Frank Pantridge. The statue's there in Hillsborough. He's the father of modern medicine, the inventor of the CPR system. He's the inventor of the portable defibrillator. He was a prisoner of war of the Japanese, and the Japanese, knowing as a doctor, cut the tendons in his hands. So he couldn't actually do the operations himself on the heart, but he became a genius in getting procedures for heart operations. Northern Ireland man, the whole world. What about you farmers? Harry Ferguson, the tractors. I better not talk about that too much. I wouldn't know what I was talking about. What about Sir James Martin and the ejector seat? You should know about that down here. And they're all County Down men, by the way, I've mentioned. What about other people? I think of the lady there from Portadown, the nurse, sculptor, who invented the plaster of Paris for limb breaks. You say, that's not. Listen, that saved hundreds of lives. Dead. And people who would have had disabilities. Northern Ireland has made a tremendous contribution to people around the world. But of course, think of the aid. Think of the missionary outreach from Northern Ireland. Thank God, God has blessed this little province, our wee country, with sending missionaries around the globe. And we think of our own Free Presbyterian work. We think even of the what's been announced by Ian, the prayer calendar. And thank God for that. Some years ago, our brother George McConnell here brought that out, the prayer calendar. And just look at it, the outreach that our church has had. I was asked during the lockdown to do 40 minutes. It was broadcast over YouTube on missionary outreach from County Down. It wasn't that hard, really, to have 40 minutes on it. Amy Carmichael, Ruby Gray, our own Bill Woods, others, Revival Fellowship, you know, every home group. It's amazing. Amazing. Our own missionaries have gone out. See, that's how you honor all people. Get the gospel. Thank God Northern Ireland these 100 years has been a center for sending missionaries. But look at your national duty. You know, as Christians, we do have a national duty. Look what it says. Honor the king. That means the ruler. The ruler. And Nero was emperor. He was an ungodly man. Now, you don't honor the man as such. You honor the office. The office. And there's a view that can come in, and I don't have time to expand on this, but there's a view that some Christians have had, even at the time of the Reformation, that we are heavenly citizens. We're going home to glory. Therefore, don't get involved in worldly things. And there were those at the Reformation tried to set up their own little communes and not recognize governments. Luther, Calvin had harsh words for them. There are those that say, politics and governments are so evil, all we Christians, you never vote, you never get involved, you just withdraw. Listen, all I'll say is, you check it out, that's not the teaching of Luther and Calvin and the Reformers. No, we're to be salt. I'm glad Wilberforce didn't take that view when he was defeated again and again and again of trying to outlaw that awful, awful, despicable crime of slavery. But people told him, oh, just leave it. John Newton, the hymn writer, minister, told him, you stay in there. God has called you into Westminster to fight this. I say that because some years ago, I'll not say where, I was in a service and some young people testified. It was actually organized by the Free Church, and I couldn't believe it. One lad was a Free P, the other one wasn't. And this is the sort of thing they said. Oh, I used to be interested, you know, in bands and flags and parades and nations and our country and politics. But you see, now God has touched me and I'm not interested in politics or Northern Ireland or these things at all. I just love everybody in the world and God has given me, and I don't care about these things, borders. I remember somebody, I was only there, I wasn't taken at that part of the service. Somebody asked me afterwards what I thought about it. I says, not much. In fact, I have great suspicion of people that talk like that. You may think that's judgmental. I have a great suspicion of people that talk like that. How can they love people from other countries if they don't love their own countrymen? Lord, while for all mankind we pray of every clime and coast, oh, hear us for our native land, the land we love the most. You know, the Apostle Paul went further than his own people. He went to the Gentiles, but he always had a burden for his own people. He always had a burden for his own people. And I can say for myself, I love this wee province and the people in it. It's not wrong. Paul wrote about us being heavenly citizens. Paul wrote we should set our affection on things above. Paul wrote we're not to be entangled with the things of this. But he also boasted of his Roman citizenship. And he appealed to his privileges as a Roman citizen. And on one occasion, he said to the centurion, I'm a citizen of no mean city. Now, he wasn't boasting in a sinful way. He says, I belong to you boast you're from Kilkeel. Well, I'm from no mean city, Belfast. You'll forget me, I say that. No. There is no contradiction. Yes, we live for the Lord. It's Him first. It's God. But we do have duties to the citizenship. Spurgeon put it this way. Spurgeon said, render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's. And the Caesar today is the electorate. You ought to be involved. Spurgeon was very much involved. very much involved. We ought to thank God for this nation of ours. Thank God 100 years ago, young people, this province of ours, I thank God it was formed. You know why? It was a sanctuary for Protestants who were chased out of the South. 1911 to 2011, the Protestant population fell by 60%. You got that? 60%. In the first few months after partition, 200,000 Protestants were murdered, especially around Cork. Read about it. The boycotts. The special place in the Constitution in the 1930s given to the Roman Catholic Church. Read about the Mayo Library case. And this was some decades after the formation. Well, into the 30s, I think it was. The Protestant lady was appointed as a librarian in County Mayo, and the Roman Catholic hierarchy in Mayo said, no, we can't have a Protestant lady giving Roman Catholic children books. She has to be sacked. The government had to move her to Dublin. Oh, I could give you quote after quote of leading Roman Catholics who said Protestants can't be true citizens of the country. This is a Catholic country, Roman Catholic country, and so on. I suppose one of the most brutal murders was that in June the 12th, 1921, when in Bonboy, and I'm sure many of you men already have the little leaflet on it that gives you the story, 79 years of age, retired Dean John Finlay, men came to the deanery down in County Cavan. He gave them tea, entertained them. They took him out to the lawn, slit his throat, bashed his head in and burnt down the deanery, 79 years of age. You know the IRA's excuse? He supported the British troops. That's the sort of thing happened in the South. And I'm sure most of us here know people whose families moved Northern Ireland. And at this service, time's going, so much we could say. We do thank God for the sacrifice of those men, especially the Beast Specials. Read about them. Especially those months in 1922 when many of them were killed defending the borders of Northern Ireland. Altogether, 95 Beast Specials were killed. We ought to remember their memory. We ought to remember those who have given their lives since that time. In our own family circle, my daughter-in-law's granda was remembered just a few weeks ago from Kilkeel here, murdered over in Broker Mountain. And remember those who gave their lives in defence of our province. But we're here to commemorate, to celebrate. But there's also a sadness, because our country has entered, our little province has introduced sins that are in the laws regarding sins that are in the front of the Holy God. We think of the awful situation in our province, and therefore there's a fourth duty here, fraternal, global, national. Look at the last one very quickly. Fear God. You, believer, this morning have a spiritual duty. Yes, you have a duty to the nation, as we're citizens. We ought to have a duty to the country. Pray for its peace. Pray for its prosperity. Pray God would bless it. But listen, our first duty is to God. If you're not saved, you need to fear God. It's fearful to fall into His hands. But if you're a believer, fear, reverence Him. Fear to do anything that will bring dishonor to His name. And begin to pray. Yes, we're dismayed and disgusted at the sins of our province, but it's not enough just to say, tut, tut, isn't that terrible? That's self-righteousness. We're to live righteously. We're to pray that God will intervene. We're to witness to the gospel. We're to labor to bring people to Christ. We're to be involved, and we need a revival. Yes, there is a political aspect, but we need a revival. We need a revival. But listen, God's still on the throne. A number of years ago, I was on the Greater Shankill area at a funeral. I talked to the minister conducting, I was just three family members there. And the minister taking the funeral, speaking to him, I told him I was a minister too, Free Presbyterian. You know what he told me? Now I'm only going by his word. He said that a survey on the Greater Shankill area, and maybe you don't know the Shankill, it's Protestant Schenkel boasted about. Only 1% ever go to church. You think about that. Protestant Schenkel? No, it's not. Only 1% ever go to any church. And I've heard in recent weeks reports, I'll not give them for time, Sunday schools, especially in the east of the province, children are growing up now, ever go near church. East of the province, especially in large, quote, loyalist estates, there's no fear of God. Oh, our nation's in a terrible way. But yet there's encouragement, and I finish with this great encouragement. 100 years ago, God intervened through his instrument, W.P. Nicholson. Do you know in that Schenkel Road, there was a Presbyterian church known by the name Schenkel Mission. I used to pass it lots of times. It's sadly, it's closed now. Do you know Nicholson came for a campaign, 1921? There were 2,000 professions of faith. That's just one congregation. 2,000. 100 churches that year at the General Assembly said they'd seen great numbers rising. Listen, God can do it again. Oh, if you really thank God today, commemorate our province, God's goodness to us. Celebrate his goodness. Listen, consecrate yourself to live for Christ and to pray that he will send a gracious revival. Pray for your office bearers. Pray for the outreach of the church. Pray for our missionaries. You were urged to do that with a prayer calendar, because I used to hear in missionary meetings as I was young, the light that shines farthest shines brightest at home. Pray that God's work will go forward. May God encourage us to live for him. We're going to turn to a closing hymn, 480. The hymn number 480, again written by Isaac Watts. What a great hymn it is. It tells us of how Christ bore our sins in his body on the tree, but then it shows how we should live for him in the final verse, by living for his glory. Hymn number 480, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. Yeah. Father in heaven, we pray that thou would bring constantly before us Calvary, that we'd see our Saviour dying there in agony and blood for us. Oh, melt our hearts. Give us that desire to live righteously in every area of our life, in our families, in our neighbourhood, in our church, in our province. Lord, we realize the way we can be a blessing to all these spheres is to live for thy glory. We pray that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit may rest upon each one of you and upon all whom you love, both now and forevermore. Amen.